Good evening, everybody. Mike Malloy here on this primary election night in seven states. The one that fascinates me is the one that's fascinating everybody else. Mike Castle, Republican, member of Congress, held about every kind of state office available in New Hampshire. And his challenger is Christine O'Donnell, who is a teabag. I mean, this woman is really out in the ozone. This is the Senate primary in that state. The Associated Press is saying with 81% of the precincts reporting, the crazy woman has 54%. The Republican has 46%. So now the really odd part of this, of course, is MSNBC was saying that maybe 50,000 people will go to the polls today out of the entire state. So this is what's going to happen. People are so turned off and confused and dazed and wandering around bumping into things that most people are just going to say to hell with the whole process. And this is what the teabaggers have been waiting for. This is what the neo-fascist right in this country, this is what corporatism and capitalism has been waiting for. They have spent years setting this up, making sure that people like Limbaugh and Beck and what's his name, the has-been over, oh yeah, Hannity, right, who would kill Beck if he had a chance. But this is why they are paid the big bucks, to so demoralize voters that people just say to hell with it and stay home. This started back in the Reagan years, way before these termites went to work in radio and television. And it's finally, after 30 years, is finally, 40 years, is finally coming to 30 years. It's finally coming to fruition. When you have a complete moron like Sarah Palin, a complete moron like Christine O'Donnell, a complete moron like Sharon Engel, the list just goes on and on and on. They're all teabag freakoids. And this is exactly what capitalist America wants. Normal people stay home. Crazy people go vote. We win. Okay. I think it's wonderful. Now the Associated Press is reporting that Christine O'Donnell has won. She beat the Republican establishment. Republican Party stayed behind Mike Castle, of course, who has a very moderate voting record. I think Americans for Democrat—I don't know—some Democratic group that keeps track of votes on the left gave this guy about a 50% rating, and the conservatives on the right gave this guy about a 50% rating. So obviously, he's going to go down in flames because nobody cares. Nobody cares anymore about the political process. I mean, not enough of us care. The last big shot was electing Barack Obama because he was unique in American political history. This constant drumbeat of right-wing neo-fascism that has just stormed the airwaves, especially for the past 10 years, is showing exactly how much influence it has tonight. Now, the hope is from the Democratic pollsters and candidates and so on and so forth is that these people are so outrageously stupid and vile. And I mean, my God, really, and represent such ignorance. That probably means they'll be elected. But the Democratic Party is hoping that that these candidates win. That's what they're hoping for, because in a general election, the conventional wisdom is that these fringe right-wing nutball candidates will go down in flames. Maybe. Maybe not. But I'll tell you what. I think the best thing to do for everybody is just stay home. Just don't go vote. Why should you go vote? I mean, let the clowns take over for a while. Let's see what happens. Let's see how far into the sewer this country can fall. This is what we've been programmed to do for so long now. And this resurgence that has come back, the racism, the craziness, the kind of drumbeat of, hey, I'm dumber than hell, and so what? I don't like that intellectual Negro talking to me. Take America back? From what? From whom? We all know what this is about. Let it happen. Let it happen. No resistance. No resistance. Let it happen. I know. All the wise political pros out there say, Malloy, you're out of your mind. You let this happen, and your team will never get it back. Let me tell you something. My team has not had political power in this country since, I don't know when. The 60s? 70s? Maybe? A little bit? My team? I don't think so. Well, anyway, I'm looking at MSNBC right now from Christine O'Donnell's victory headquarters, and I'm looking at the people who are applauding and cheering and stepping on their own private parts. And it's just astonishing. It's astonishing to watch this group. Turn on your televisions right now. Switch, put it on MSNBC. Take a look at this. Look at these people. I mean, it's unbelievable. That there you go. That's America. Those are the Americans. They've had it up. They want their country back. They want an end to everything. Yes! God damn it, stop everything! I wonder if Christine O'Donnell has a grandmammy someplace or a great uncle who might be living on social. Look at the guy over there in the open neck shirt. Look at that blonde woman there in the nice dress, lady. yes, Kathy.
Now, I just want to make sure I understand. This is the woman who was going to outlaw masturbation?
No, you're not going to. Well, that might be next. But she put together, she's part of an organization back in the 90s called SALT. Something about the Savior allows loose transitions or something. I don't know. But it was extreme right-wing, you're going to burn in hell Christian group. And part of their position was that, masturbation, for God's sake, was of the devil. Look at these people high-fiving each other. Look at this. I mean, it's astonishing. And look at the vote totals. 50,000, MSNBC was right. 50,000 people went to the polls today to decide this. And that's fine. Great. Let's just bring it on. Let's make the lines very, very clear come November 2nd. The lines being, on the one side, you have the maybe 98% corporate dominated, capitalist dominated Democratic Party. On the other side, you have the 110% useless corporate power party, the Republicans. So let's just let it happen.
There's not 20 different chromosomes in that crowd.
No, of course not. Team Christine. Oh my God.
There is no gene pool. That's like a gene teacup.
Yeah, it is. So anyway, Christine O'Donnell is now the Republican Senate nominee from the great state of New Hampshire. I can't tear my eyes away from the television. Look at the people. Look at them. It looks like they all just came out of a snake handling church someplace in New Hampshire. They have that in New Hampshire? They must have. That's what these people look like. Hey, give me that bag of snakes. Oh, damn, don't put your hand down there too far. You might touch yourself. Or Delaware. What am I saying? New Hampshire. All right. Delaware. It really doesn't make that much difference, I don't think. All right, we're going to take about, I don't know how, I'm not going to sit here all night and talk about this garbage. If you want to watch this, switch over to television. I've got some stuff to talk about. Stay with us. I'm Mike Malloy.
Mike Malloy.
21 past the hour. You know, the teabag philosophy is that experienced politicians, people who understand the process, are useless and should be replaced not by people who understand the process and can operate honestly. That's all that's necessary, is to get some honest people who are not owned by corporate America into offices. But who are they putting in? Dorks. I mean, people who probably, I don't know. I keep looking. I got to stop. Michael in Roswell writes, remember all the B-25s lined up in the last scene of Catch-22 with U.S. insignia and the M&M logo on the nose of each? If the teabaggers get all their candidates into the government, we'll be seeing K&K, you know, the Koch brothers, on every F-16, B-2, B-52, and F-18A in the military. And at the same time, MLM writes in regarding the Christine O'Donnell TV coverage, I just went where you said to go, and the font on their T-shirts for O'Donnell and the color looked like Dunkin' Donuts logos. Dunkin' Donuts logos. Yeah, exactly. Okay. I can't. I'll try it tomorrow after all the results are in and, you know, things have a chance to percolate. We might put a little attention on it tomorrow. I mean, who cares? Now, to stuff that really does matter, at least to most of us, remember the big egg recall that was a result of capitalism's bloody, putrid hand at work in the person of Jack DeCoster? The massive egg operation, Capitalism Comes to Chickens, out in Iowa. Well, it is now being revealed that the Iowa egg farm at the center of that outbreak, Salmonella outbreak, received hundreds of positive results for Salmonella in the last 2 years before its eggs sickened hundreds and hundreds of people. That's according to congressional investigators yesterday. In a letter to the company's owner, the House Energy and Commerce Committee said its investigators had obtained records showing that Wright County Egg Company received 426 positive results. 426 for Salmonella between 2008 and 2010. The committee said the positive results found over the last 2 years included 73 samples that were potentially positive for Salmonella and Enteritis, the strain responsible for the recent outbreak. The owner of Wright County Egg, Jack DeCoster, is scheduled to testify before the House Energy and Commerce Committee next week. According to the committee, the company received as many as 67 positive results this year alone. That includes one positive result for Salmonella and Enteritis. How do you say that, Kathy? Enteritis? On July 26, less than 3 weeks before the company recalled the eggs. DeCoster, remember now, DeCoster, the guy the capitalist owns, says he's paid millions of dollars in state and federal fines over the years for health violations, safety violations, immigration violations, environmental violations. He doesn't give a damn. Why should he? Why should he care? But the point, I guess, is just like the peanut butter or the peanut company, peanut butter company down here in Georgia that put out poison, and the egg company puts out poison. These people, I mean, they don't care. This is how capitalism works. I've said this over and over again. Capitalism says, look, throw the slop together, put it out there. The market will determine the holy Jesus market, the combination Jewish, Christian, Islamic, Buddhist, who have I left out? Oh, God, all kinds of religions. Hindu god and goddess-filled market will determine what's right and what's wrong, right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to believe. That's what the right wing tells us. That's what we're supposed to believe. And how is that determined? Well, when enough people get sick and enough people die, if you can figure out where in the hell your eggs came from, you know, if your daughter dies or your husband winds up with a bloody diarrhea, well, and you can find out where the eggs came from, and you're sure it's the eggs, you just won't buy those eggs anymore unless you're really, really strapped for cash and you can go buy them for $1.10 a dozen. Then you probably go buy some and just follow the instructions to make damn good and sure that they're cooked all the way through, right? So the Iowa farm that had more than 400 positive results for poison in their product gave the American eater the finger and said, here, we know about this. Of course you know about this, but we don't give a damn. We're capitalists, man. Hey, you know, we got to make the money. So here, suck an egg, and if you die, well, prove it.
Seekers, it's time for your humble and obedient servant, Mike Malloy.
It's come through a hole in the air from those nets in Tiananmen Square. It's come from a field that this ain't exactly real,
or it's real, but it ain't exactly there
or here.
Sirens night and day.
25 before the hour. From our economic affairs advisor, that would be Bruce Enberg, a.k.a. Prairie 2. He writes, 13,000 struggling families need your help. Two Republicans broke party ranks and voted in the Senate to allow movement on a bill that might help the little guy for a change. The procedural vote cleared the way for the creation of a $30 billion fund to help small banks in lending to credit-starved small businesses. Senator George Lemieux of Florida and Senator George Voinovich of Ohio voted with 57 Democrats and two independents to advance the bill. Senator George Lemieux, who the hell is that? Oh, okay, he was appointed by Charlie Crist. That's right. Okay, just, you know, the name just like, what? Senator Voinovich of Ohio is retiring and has decided to do the right thing for once. He's been quoted as saying, quote, I hate banks. If I could strangle the big banks, I would, end quote. Oh, that's a death threat! Senator Lemieux is not running for the seat that he was appointed to by Governor Charlie Crist, who is running for the same Senate seat as an independent. Apparently, Lemieux is sticking his thumb in the eye of the Republicans and will join his old boss, Crist, in taking a more populist stand. The New York Stock Exchange was up early on modestly improved retail sales numbers, but fell in late trading to finish up today only slightly. The Tokyo market fell as the yen continues to rise against the U.S. dollar, hurting Japan's exports. Gold set a new record high today, and U.S. treasuries were also up as investors look for someplace safe to park their money. The Senate Republicans have said they won't allow the tax cuts for the rich to expire at all costs. You can hardly blame them with all the suffering the rich go through to keep body and soul together. The latest numbers for the very put-upon 0.1% at the top show that they only take home 11% of all household income in the United States. That's 13,000 struggling families out of the 115 million. 13,000 that must make do with just 11% of all the income, leaving the other 99.9% to hog 79% for themselves. Wealth distribution is even more skewed toward the masses, with only 43% of financial wealth being held by the top 1% and 50% of wealth held by the next 19%. And the bottom 80% is hogging 7% of the wealth. By the way, these are 2007 numbers and don't reflect the boom in the middle class has been enjoying over the last 3 years. Huh? Don't worry, rich people. Even with the defection of John Boehner of Orange, John the Boehner of Orange, who says he really isn't in bed with all these lobbyists and won't fight for your tax cut, the Senate Republicans have pledged to hold the line against the greedy masses. PrayerNumeral2.com. Methinks Prairie 2 was speaking rather sarcastically tonight. Did you get that impression, Kathy? Oh, by the way, Carol Lee over at Crooks and Liars put this up. The tax and spend Democrats that the Republicans love to bash just reduced the federal deficit by 13%. That's right. In spite of the stimulus bill, in spite of TARP, in spite of the GMAIG Wall Street bailouts, the first Obama budget, 2010, has closed the deficit by 13%, according to Bloomberg. Not exactly a left-wing news organization. Here's what they said. The excess of spending over revenue totaled $90.5 billion last month, smaller than the median forecast of economists surveyed by Bloomberg News, and down 13% from $103.6 billion in August 2009, according to a Treasury Department report issued today in Washington. Now, that's not to say that all is hunky-dory in budget land yet. Not at all. The economic recovery, according to Bloomberg, has helped generate more tax revenue for the Treasury, even as the Congressional Budget Office forecasts the deficit this fiscal year will reach $1.34 trillion, the second largest on record. The Obama administration faces the challenge of trying to keep the shortfall, or trying to limit the shortfall while stimulating an economy with joblessness close to 10%. Carol Lee writes, and I remember this, when the debate over tax cuts ratchets up beyond what it is right now, and Republicans refuse to admit that tax cuts for the wealthy balloon the deficit even more. John Boehner's admission that he would support the compromise that extends tax cuts without the benefits for the super rich folks has the Republican Party in a lather, scrambling. Here's hoping the Democrats don't screw this up. And Carol Lee writing over it. Crooks and Liars. The Democrats will screw it up. Of course. Of course they'll screw it up. Valerie in Sacramento. Mike, did you notice all those, quote, people of color, end quote, at Christine's victory rally tonight on MSNBC? Don't tell me those teabaggers aren't racist. Bunch of ignorant bastards. Valerie in Sacramento. Yeah, that's almost, I don't know, that's almost... given, though, at this point, Valerie, you know, the idea that the teabaggers are wandering around the country screaming, we're not racist, you know, and they capture the nearest Negro and have their picture taken with him. Come here, let me take my picture with you. Come here, what's your name? James, come here. What do you do? Do you drive a cab? Are you a doorman? Are you a bellhop? Come here. Come on. What are you doing here on the mall today? I'm trying to get to my job. Oh, yeah. But you got to walk to work? No, I'm walking to work because I prefer the exercise. Oh, yeah. What do you do? You're a bellhop, right? No, I'm a research physicist at the... oh, never mind. You're what? You give physicals? Christ. Yes?
Well, just to be a little fair, are there any people of color in Delaware? I mean, I'm just curious. I've never been. I mean, I may have been there and not realized I was there, but
why is it
driving through it? But
let me ask you something. Why is it correct to say people of color, but not correct to say colored people?
I don't know. Pencil? Can you say pencils of color instead of colored pencils?
There is a man, he's dead now, been dead a couple of years, Ernest C. Withers. One of the most celebrated photographers of the civil rights era. He took the photo of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. riding one of the first desegregated buses in Montgomery, Alabama. Of course, that was back in the 50s. He took the well-known image of black sanitation workers carrying I Am a Man signs in Memphis. He was the only photojournalist to document the entire trial in the murder of Emmett Till. And that was in the late 50s. And he was there in room 306 of the Lorraine Hotel, Dr. King's room, on the night that King was murdered by the United States government. But now, according to a lengthy article published Sunday by the Commercial Appeal newspaper in Memphis, they did a two-year investigation that, according to the investigation, showed that Mr. Withers, who died in 2007 at age 85, had collaborated closely with two FBI agents in the 60s to keep tabs on the civil rights movement. It was an astonishing revelation about Withers. He's a former police officer. He was called the original civil rights photographer. Athan Theo Harris, a historian at Marquette University, who has written books about the FBI, said, quote, "It's an amazing betrayal. It really speaks to the degree that the FBI was able to engage individuals within the civil rights movement. This man was so well trusted," end quote. Now, the article in the New York Times says from at least 1968 to 1970, Mr. Withers provided photographs, biographical information, and scheduling details to two FBI agents and the Bureau's Memphis Domestic Surveillance Program. The reports were obtained by the newspaper, the Commercial Appeal, under the Freedom of Information Act, and posted on its website. The problem here, of course, if it is a problem, Dr. King rode one of the first desegregated buses in Montgomery, Alabama in the 50s, wasn't it? When was the Montgomery bus boycott? Wasn't it in the 50s? And as far as Emmett Till was murdered in what, 57, 58? According to the Memphis newspaper, Mr. Withers was an informant from 1968 to 1970. A little more on this when we come back. This has got me kind of puzzled. This whole story about the iconic photographs, it's about the photographer, Ernest C. Withers, who took photographs during the time of turmoil in this country brought about by the refusal of black folks to play the white person's game any longer after 350 years they'd had enough. And the photographs in that era a number of which were taken by Ernest Withers. These sentences are rather broken up, I understand. Andrew Young, a friend of mine and Kathy's, civil rights organizer, later became mayor of Atlanta. You know who Andrew Young was. He said, it's not surprising. We knew that everything we did was bugged, although we didn't suspect Withers individually. I find the whole story suspicious. Once again, here we go. What information could this photographer have provided? The FBI had everything. Every time Dr. King went to the bathroom, the FBI knew how many squares of bathroom tissue he used. I wonder if he was threatened. I wonder if the photographer was told, all right, we'll let you. And that's how it would have been phrased. We'll let you go ahead and take these photographs. But we want to know whatever you find out. And I wonder if Mr. Withers didn't provide these clowns with all kinds of stupid information just to play their game. New York Times says many details of Mr. Withers' relationship with the FBI remain unknown. The Bureau keeps files on all informers, but has declined repeated requests to release Withers, which would presumably explain how much he was paid by the FBI, how he was recruited, and how long he served as an informer. This whole thing stinks to me, this whole story, and I'm not talking about Withers. I'm talking about, A, why it comes out now. Oh, I know. People say, well, they finally got the Freedom of Information Act through the Memphis Commercial Appeal. David Garrow, the Pulitzer Prize-winning historian who has written biographies of Dr. King, said many civil rights workers gave confidential interviews to the FBI and the CIA and were automatically classified as informants. Automatically classified. One of his daughters, Rosalind Withers, told local news organizations that she did not find the report conclusive. She told the Memphis Commercial Appeal, quote, "This is the first time I've heard of this in my life. My father's not here to defend himself." That is a very, very strong, strong accusation. So, you know, if true, if the story is true, if Ernest Withers provided information to the FBI, you got to wonder how salient or important or logical or whatever any of the information was. But once again, I wonder why now, you know, why now? A black man in the White House, racism on the ascendancy in this country, all sorts of racism. Racism against people of color who come in across the border without proper documentation. Racism against people who dress differently and practice Islam. Racism in abundance not known since, I don't think, since the 50s against, of all people, the President of the United States. So the filthy sons of bitches who eat racism and love it and wallow in it, like the teabaggers and Beck and the rest of these scum, this was certainly advantageous for this to come out now, right? It just puts, underlines all the rest of the racism that is bubbling over in this country. I've seen countless pictures from Ernest C. Withers' photographs. So have you. Without either one of us, you or I, knowing who the photographer was. I had no idea. But what I do remember about the photographs was the compassion and the concern and yes, the love that went into those photographs. Those photographs could not have been taken by someone who was stabbing the civil rights movement in the back. So I'm going to reject the Memphis Commercial Appeal story as being a bunch of hog snot. I'm not saying that the Memphis Commercial Appeal made up anything. I'm sure they do have the documentation. I'm sure they do. But I think that probably the FBI, the United States Secret Police, that operated like the Stasi Secret Police in East Germany. That's how the FBI has operated for so many of its years. There's something here that stinks. I'm going to assume that it stinks because it's rotten. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to continue. If the new Republican nominee for the U.S. Senate from Delaware decides to make a victory speech, and we're back from the break, we're going to take that because this woman, if we don't make it back in time, just go to MSNBC or CNN and listen to what Christine O'Donnell has to say when she claims the claims the victory. We'll be back. Stay with us.
If you call.
To the Malloy program. What do we got coming up next hour? Let me take a look at the cliff notes here. Oh, yeah. A report on a skateboarder. You're going to love this. And some more from the wonderful world of capitalist thuggery. A message from AFSCME. We all know too well what happens when Republicans run the show. Yes, we do, don't we? Apologies and favors for big oil and Wall Street, schemes to privatize Social Security, and hundreds of thousands more layoffs for our teachers, nurses, firefighters. As we get close to November, remember, history only repeats itself if you let it. AFSCME is about the only union out there that I'm aware of. If I'm wrong, oh my God, I'm probably going to be beat and flayed. But it's the only union out there that is really, really, really making an effort to offset this insanity. Joe, or JS, in I guess JS is in Delaware. Subject line, yes, apathy wins again. JS writes, 500,000 registered voters in Delaware. 50,000 turnout is 10%. The nut lady got less than 3% of the vote and won the Senate nomination of a major party. By the way, someone needs to ask her what makes her an expert on masturbation, assuming she hasn't tried it. Or has she? And P.S., Delaware is 20% black. Yeah, the way, see, we have open primaries here in Georgia, which is really screwy. I think that closed primaries for Republican voters in a Republican primary is fair. Democrats in a Democratic primary, because that's what the process is. The party members trying to winnow out the crazy people. Or in the case of the voter, the Republican voters in Delaware, winnow in the crazy people. When you have 10% turnout, that's when the Nazis always win. Always. So, it might be a wake-up call for Delaware, and it might not. We'll see. Let's see what happens in Delaware. Maybe, and I listened to Mike Castle's concession speech. I don't think he's going to run as an independent. I think he's just going, okay, all right. As you know, today, President Barack Obama gave what is being billed as his annual back-to-school speech. Right? The president gets on. It's a feed that goes out to all the schools who want it. Remember last year what all the crazy, sick sons of bitches in this country, the conservatives, raised concerns last year that Obama was trying to spread a political agenda through his address. Remember they said the speech would be socialist and take away from class time. Remember, that was only a year ago. Do you remember? And what did he do? He encouraged students to study hard and stay in school. This country is just insane. Well, once again this year, it didn't stir up the same controversy as last year. I mean, back in the rest of the pigs that are destroying this country and laughing while it goes down, they worked that issue for all it was worth last year. This year, they're on to something else. So there wasn't quite the attention focused on Obama's back-to-school speech today. But, once again, it did cause some controversy. Some school districts were sending notes home asking parents to indicate whether they wanted their children to listen to the President of the United Goddamn States. That happened here in the Metro Atlanta area. Cobb County. And now that we're on Atlanta radio station, hey, you jackleg freaks in Cobb County, you rat bastards haven't changed in 20 years, have you? Send a note home? Do you want your son or daughter to listen to the the President of the United States? Huh? This year, according to the Dallas Morning News, this year the outcry appears to have subsided as Obama's talk last year focused on education and not politics, as some feared. Some feared? Oh, my God. Irving, Texas was seeking, it was today, but a couple days ago, they were seeking parent permission for third, fourth, and fifth graders to watch the speech today. Principals at all schools will decide whether the speech is appropriate for the age and curriculum. Similarly, Lewisville, Texas school officials say that parents can choose whether their children view the speech and that students won't be penalized for not watching it. Instead, they can work on a separate activity, like signing up people for the teabag party, I guess, huh? You crazy goddamn freaks. I know. I'm cussing again. I'm sorry. I'll try to stop. In New York. Here we go again. I'm sure Brad Friedman has this all over Brad blog. Problems reported with new voting machines. Oh, really? According to New York Times Online, on the first day, a new voting system was unveiled in New York City that was supposed to be speedier and more accurate. The process was plagued with problems, with some polling places opening as much as 4 hours late and others verging on chaos as workers coped with malfunctioning machines. Some polling sites did not receive the optical scanners needed to read the ballots. By 6 a.m. when voting was supposed to begin, at other polling places, the scanners did not function when they were switched on, forcing voters to wait until they leave. That's the idea. While election workers struggled to get the devices going, in still other cases, the workers seemed puzzled by new procedures that accompanied the new equipment, notably about how the ballots were to be cast when the machines could not take them. At times, the frustration boiled over, and there were shouting matches between voters and poll workers. Mayor Michael Bloomberg delivered a strongly worded denunciation of the city's Board of Elections, which was responsible for overseeing the change from mechanical voting machines to computerized ones. Mayor Bloomberg said, "That's a royal screw-up. It's completely unacceptable. New Yorkers deserve better than this." Mayor, I have a news flash for you, buddy. I realize you're a billionaire, and you are probably as much of the problem as any of you rat bastard billionaires are, but quit trying to act all chagrined and pissed off, because the voters in the city where you bought your third term couldn't vote. You don't give a tinker's damn about that. Quit trying to act like you do. There are reports of problems in Harlem, where Charles Rangel was locked in a five-way primary fight. Residents were turned away from polling places. One voter said she went to Public School 72 on East 104th Street. "There were no machines," she said. There were no machines! You do see what's happening, don't you, Truth Seeker? Of course you do. You see, every voting period, every single voting, every 2 years, every time people go to the polls, this happens. Every single damn time. Right? So what does that tell you? It tells you, or should tell you, one very simple thing. The capitalists are trying to make it so difficult to vote that people just say to hell with it. I mean, a New Yorker standing in line to wait to vote when he or she has to be to work to pay for that $10,000 one-bedroom apartment? Please. Are they gonna die? Gasoline's in short supply. ExxonMobil is barely getting by. With millions in profits, it's just another lie. Hey, don't it make you red state? Hey, don't it make you red state? Hey, don't it make you red state blue?
Hammer time.
21 past the hour. Let's listen to Christine O'Donnell is giving her victory speech now, and she's talking about the soldier who came back from Iraq named George, and people spit on him. Okay, listen up.
And my sister and I, we were driving home from that picnic, and we were just like, we have got to endure and win. We have got to work hard. I stood before most of you a little over a week ago and said, we are not in this to come close. We're in this to win. And we're in this to win big.
They found the black guys up on the stage. Oh, my God.
And win big we did.
They just brought him up.
Never underestimate the power of we the people.
No, he thinks he's at a Greyhound bus station.
We the people will have our voice heard in Washington, D.C. once again, because I believe this isn't just about this U.S. Senate race. This is about changing the system, changing the political system in Delaware so that more everyday Americans can step up to the plate without worrying about character assassination and run for office, because we need citizen politicians in Dover and in Washington, D.C. to get our state and our country back on track. So that's
you gotta be kidding. This is great.
Cut it. I can't take any more of this crapola. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. She started her victory speech by saying, the people of Delaware have spoken. No, honey, they didn't. You got 32,000 votes out of 500,000 registered voters. And because nobody gives a damn about the political process anymore, especially the Republican side of it, you won. All right, bring it up. Let's hear some more.
Now, a lot of people have already said that we can't win the general election.
Look at the black guy now.
Yes, we will. I like that. Yes, we will.
Yes, we will. Yes, we will.
It is those same so-called experts who said we had no chance of winning the primary. It will be hard work, but we can win. And if those same people who fought against me work just as hard for me, we will win.
Help me. Help me, somebody.
The common sense men and women of Delaware are tired of the same old coming out of Washington. They don't want more of the same. Well, we are not more of the same.
The same old.
So hold on to your hats, folks, because we're
talking about Melvin,
fight.
I think.
That's right. That's right. And everyone's already asking how we're going to get along tomorrow. And I say the greater good. Look to the greater good. We have to unite for the greater good of what is right in America. And a united party, a united we the people, can win back our country.
From who?
Return day to bury the hatchet.
What?
So I'm counting on all of you, on everyday Americans, to help us win through the general. We won this with just a tenth of what my opponent raised. Just a tenth. So we need more. We need a lot more than that. We might only still take a tenth of what my opponent has.
Okay, okay. Stop it. Stop it now, Kathy, before I smash all of the feeds from all the networks. I can't listen to that stuff. I really can't. I mean, oh, my God. All right, we have a break here. When we come back, I have some information for you about a former senator and 1,270 architects and engineers who have signed on to an effort to get out to the public critically important evidence about the collapse of the World Trade Center buildings in New York on September 11th. Stick around.
Anything to numb these feelings, turning on the television, this might be my last decision. Everybody's out there looking for a new pill to make them happy like the old pill used to do. Everybody's out there looking for a new pill to make them happy like the old pill.
Day Screaming with Mike Malloy.
Twenty-five before the hour. Okay. Since 9/11, 2001, 9 years, a whole bunch of conspiracy theories, and a lot of them are improbable about what happened that day, September 11, 2001. Everything from remote-controlled planes flying in the World Trade Center to a missile hitting the Pentagon to mass kidnappings of air passengers, yada, 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 yada. On and on and on and on. According to Rostroy, a group of more than 1,200 architects and engineers is building what it hopes is a scientifically sound argument about one of the 9/11 claims, and that is that the World Trade Center buildings were destroyed not by fires caused by the airplane collisions, but by controlled demolition. At a press conference in D.C. last Thursday, the group, Architects and Engineers for 9/11 Truth, offered evidence, quote, that all three World Trade Center skyscrapers on September 11, 2001 in New York City were destroyed by explosive controlled demolition, end quote. Now, the third building the group referred to was World Trade Center 7, a skyscraper that collapsed about 8 hours after the main World Trade Center towers fell. And for many of the 9/11 truthers, so-called, World Trade Center WTC 7's collapse, despite not being hit by a plane, is the smoking gun proving that something other than airplanes brought down the towers. And the collapse of World Trade Center Building 7 was not even addressed in the official 9/11 Commission report. Blogger Andrew Steele told WKTV in Utica, New York, quote, that building fell completely into its own footprint. You can watch on YouTube yourself and use your own common sense, even if you don't have a scientific background. If you have two eyes, you can see that fire did not bring down that building, end quote. Now, his claims and those of the 1,270 architects and engineers who have signed on to the effort were bolstered by the support of former Alaska Senator Mike Gravel, who said in a press release that, quote, critically important evidence has come forward after the original government building reports were completed, end quote. Gravel has been concerned with the events of that day for some time now. He has called for an independent investigation into 9/11. Gravel wrote, quote, unlike the first investigation, the second commission should be granted subpoena power and full access to all government files and personnel, and George Bush should be forced to testify alone. End quote. San Francisco architect Richard Gage said the way the towers collapsed was consistent with a controlled demolition, not a chaotic structural collapse. Now, let me digress here just a second. People who have who are in the ranks of those who refuse to believe the official story of what happened that day, and I certainly am among them, are very familiar with the claims that this was a controlled demolition, all three buildings, not a chaotic structural collapse. But San Francisco architect Randy Gage says, quote, the official FEMA reports and NIST reports provide insufficient, contradictory, and fraudulent accounts of the circumstances of the tower's destruction. We are therefore calling for a grand jury investigation of the NIST officials. Well, I lost my place here. What the hell is NIST? Huh? Oh, well. It's in here somewhere. He's calling for a grand jury investigation, not a politically motivated and controlled investigation where you have Dick Cheney and George Bush appearing, refusing to go under oath, and going hand in hand, right? So, Mr. Gage added that, quote, government investigators have been forced to acknowledge the freefall descent, an indicting fact, after being presented with analysis by the architects and engineers 9/11 Truth petition signers. And at their website, which is, you can find, it is the AE911 Truth, I believe is what it is. There's a whole list of facts about the explosion and what took the buildings down. Debunking 9/11, which is a website devoted to disproving the claims of 9/11 truthers, argues that no aircraft was needed to bring down World Trade Center 7 because, quote, while Building 7 wasn't hit by an airliner, it was hit by the large perimeter columns of the tower collapse. It was 400 feet away, but the towers were more than 1,300 feet tall. As the tower peeled open, it easily tilted over to reach Building 7. Truthers and debunkers have been arguing for years over whether the scant photographic evidence of the World Trade Center 7's south side after the main tower's collapse show enough damage to justify the building's collapse. You know, I've watched the video 1,000 times, and all right, I've watched the video maybe 20 times, and you'll have an easier time convincing me that there's a product on the market called dehydrated water than your chances of convincing me that the official story of what happened on 9/11, even the one of the co-chairs of that commission have said, or has said, that it's nonsense. Those are my words, but that the conclusions drawn by the 9/11 commission was garbage. And again, that's my word, but essentially that's what was being said. Oh, well, we'll keep you posted. A lot of people, you know, email me and say, well, why don't you talk about this more often? What's to talk about? People who understand from their particular point of view what happened on that day understand from their particular point of view what happened on that day. My talking about on the air does nothing. I think most Americans just don't care. I really do. I don't even know that if irrefutable proof were provided that George Bush and Dick Cheney actually engineered the attack, I don't know that most, and by most I mean 50% plus one, I don't know that most Americans would give a damn. They would look at the proof, like they look at proof of anything scientific, for example, and just say, oh, no, that's not true. Somebody made that up. Besides, you know, we have a Kenyan in the White House. You know, so the reason I don't talk about it is because in my lifetime or yours, Truth Seeker, the truth will not come out. So forget about it. Unless you want to keep talking about this until you go to your grave. I mean, okay, that's cool. Like the big deal of my generation was the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I know Lee Harvey Oswald did not act alone if he had anything to do with it. So what do? Sit here every night and talk about it? No. What's the point? You know, the people that murdered Kennedy were the same people that wanted to do exactly what happened on September 11, 2001. And they wanted to do it back in 1962 and blame Cuba. Operation Northwoods. Look it up. The entire Joint Chiefs of Staff of the United States was willing to bomb American cities, kill people, blow stuff up, fly airplanes into buildings, and then blame it on the Cubans. So, and when Kennedy heard about this, they went ballistic, and a year later, they murdered him. So, you know, what? What do you want? You want to talk about 9/11? Not me. Because, like I say, I'm still waiting. I have waited 47 years. 47 years. Almost. For the truth to come out about what happened on November 22nd, 1963. You think I'm going to spend time worrying about what happened on September 11, 2001? Come on. I know, as far as it's necessary for me to know, that the reports, the official reports of September 11, 2001, is nothing but a collection of filthy lies. I don't think any of it's true. What about the guys, the Muslim-looking men who got on the airplanes and flew them into buildings? I don't believe any of it, okay? I just don't believe any of it, which is not to say that all of it is fake or a lie. I'm just saying I don't believe it any more than I believe the Lee Harvey Oswald, Jack Ruby, yada, yada, yada garbage. We'll be right back.
First a war chair, now war in Iraq. We're reaching a point where we can't turn back. Now let's lose the guns and let's lose the bombs. We'll stop the corporate contributions that they're built upon.
Well, I'll be sleeping on these bitches till I start to snore. Cause I won't carry guns for an oil war. A salam, or a liquor, or a liquor salam. Peace to the Middle East, peace to Islam.
Now don't get us wrong, cause we love America. But that's no reason.
It is 10 before the hour. Okay. How many of these did I get? Oh, my God. National Institute of Standards and Technologies. That's what the NIST is. Thanks, everybody. Reg writes in, most people have no clue that there even was a Tower 7. Even fewer know that it was rebuilt and up and running in May of 2006. But you're right, no one gives a damn. Richard Gage's group gets no publicity at all, never will. But in case someone out there cares, there's a TV ad coming entitled Building What? As in Building 7. Building What? That is designed to bring public awareness to Building 7. Listeners can go to buildingwhat.org. Buildingwhat.org. And Bruce in California writes, the debunkers claim that World Trade Center 7 was so badly damaged by falling debris from World Trade Center 1 that it just collapsed into its own footprint. This flies in the face of the damage sustained by World Trade Center 3, 4, 5, and 6, all of which were virtually destroyed by raining debris, yet none of which collapsed. Take a look at the pictures of those buildings. The damage is astonishing, yet they didn't fall. Yeah, I know. Again, there is just so much, I don't know if I want to say evidence or just common sense stuff out there that non-engineers can look at and say, wait a second, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. So, again, on September 11th, 2001, a very horrible thing happened to this country, something that was practically demanded by the signers of the Project for the New American Century, who insisted that what this country needed was another Pearl Harbor-like event. And amazingly, they got it. But again, I don't mean to sound like, you know, somebody who just turns into the shadows and gives up, especially not around this issue, but for the truth to come out would require an awful lot of people to develop an awful lot of courage or guilt. And whatever the truth is, I have no idea. I just know what it's not, and what it's not is what this garbage that's been handed to us ever since that that day. You know, I had a chat with Bob Alexander about this some time ago, and you know, the two facts that occurred in this country that really should have alerted Americans to the fact that the citizens of this country that the game was up, and anything that we pretended from these two events, anything after these two events occurred, was just that, pretense. The two events were, of course, December 12th, 2000, when the United States Supreme Court stopped the counting of votes in Florida and gave the presidency to a man who had not won it. And the second event was what happened in this country on September 11th, 2001, less than a year later. So, if you want the two definitive moments when this country ended, when the experiment that was put together, as flawed and as fraudulent as it was by the framers of the Constitution, if you want a couple of precise dates when it all stopped, those are sufficient. December 12th, 2000, and September 11th, 2001. If you've got better ones, let me know. And I don't mean, you know, you don't have to go all the way back to Barry Goldwater's defeat or Ronald Reagan firing the air traffic controllers. You don't have to do that. Just go to December 12th, 2000 and December 12th, 2000 and September 11th, 2001. It's all there. I guess I can get to this next hour. Let me just take a look. I want to tell you about this, the skateboarder dude. I love this story. I don't know why, but I love this story. I give you a clue. Here's the clue. I said, "Dude, you have no Quran," and ran off. Dude. And some stuff about corporate CEOs that you will not. Now don't flee. Don't run. Oh, God, corporate CEOs. Oh, gee. No. You know I don't do stuff like that. This will keep your attention, at least for 15 or 20 minutes. So stick around after the break, because this is pretty good information that you need to know. Oh, God, I got a stack here a mile deep. All right, we'll try to get to it in next hour as much as I can. Okay, all right, stick around. We'll be back. I'm Mike Malloy. hour three of the Malloy program. It is 7 past the hour. Thank you for sticking around. I don't know how you do it. I really don't. It just must be utter torture to stay with this program. Minute after minute, hour after hour. You remember, and I don't say that lightly because we Americans don't remember things longer than about 72 hours. But you remember the proposed Quran burning down in Gainesville, Florida last weekend? Remember that? Huh? On the anniversary, September 11th. Well, see, media is very, media are very selective. Television is very selective where they want to go to cover stories like that because there was a parallel story going on in Texas. Uh-huh. Didn't know about that one, did you? Yeah, there was another example of a good Christian preacher man going to burn the Quran on September 11th, 2010. In commemoration of the attack on this country engineered by the Bush crime family, but never mind. But for some reason, all the television went south, went to Florida. And probably because the guy in Florida was so weird looking, you know, with the great big old handlebar mustache, and he'd been run out of the GDR. Or no, I guess he would run out of Germany, period. Just a complete cartoonish character, the Reverend Terry Jones. Well, meanwhile, over in Texas, there was in Amarillo, Texas, there was a guy named David Grisham, head of a Christian group called Repent Amarillo. Ah, amen. Repent. Repent Amarillo. Oh my God. Oh, these people just make me want to rip my own teeth out. The Amarillo Globe News and KFDA Television both report this story. This kid, well, I wasn't a kid, Jacob Isom, 23, a skateboarder. And the way he's referred to as a shirtless skateboarder, a shirtless skateboarder, Jacob Isom, 23. He was in the park. In Amarillo, and he was part of a 200-member group of protesters, mostly recruited by the local Unitarian Universalist congregation. He describes himself as an atheist concerned with religious liberty. That's how this young man, Jacob Isom, describes himself. But he went to the park to counter-protest this freak named David Grisham, head of Repent Amarillo, who is going to burn a copy of the Quran. So Jacob slides up behind David Grisham, another outhouse minister of Repent Amarillo. Jacob comes up behind this guy and snatches the Quran out of his I think it was laying in on a grill. The Reverend David Grisham of Repent Amarillo had doused this thing in kerosene and laid it in on a grill in the park. So Jacob Isom, 23, shirtless skateboarder, slides up, grabs the Quran. And he said something about burning the Quran, Jacob says. And I said, dude, you have no Quran. And the kid took off. Well, there's a video out there. And the video has gone viral. And now, T-shirts, badges, and baseball caps boasting a book-wielding skateboarder are now on sale across the internet. And the Facebook page of Amarillo Citizens Against Repent Amarillo had by this morning clocked up more than 3,400 fans. There were only 35 on Friday. Anyway, the young guy, Jacob, said, I believe in freedom for everyone and not to mess with everybody's belief. I don't believe in the Quran. I believe you shouldn't burn it in front of people that do. Good point, Jacob. After snatching the kerosene-covered book from the Reverend Grisham, who heads, Repent, Amarillo! Isom handed it to David Cobbins, an imam at the Islamic Center of Amarillo. The imam, Dennis Cobbin, said he was overwhelmed by the support he'd received from the community. He said, quote, the city we live in has zero tolerance for bigotry, end quote. That would be Amarillo, Texas. Now, the Reverend David Grisham, head of Repent Amarillo, he is known locally for extremist acts such as demanding that his supporters boycott the entire city of Houston because of Houston's social ills. Anyway, after the skateboarder snatched the Koran, man, you're not going to burn the Koran because you don't have a Koran, dude. After Jacob did that, Grisham started to slink out of the park. He says he bears no hard feelings towards the skateboarder, and he doesn't plan to press charges against the skateboarder. He told the newspaper in Amarillo that he thought it was ironic that the skateboarder was praised for his actions, which the Reverend calls theft, while he, the Reverend, the head of Repent Amarillo, said he was denied his right to free speech. Free speech, in this case, being burning the Quran. I wonder if the if David Grisham, the head of Repent Amarillo, I wonder if he would feel the same way about freedom of speech if a couple of, black Muslims, black Panthers with hammer and sickle armbands and AK-47s showed up in the park and started to burn Bibles. What do you suppose the Reverend David Grisham would do then, other than wet his own drawers? Anyway, Jacob, 23, Jacob Isom, who grabbed the Muslim holy book, you're not going to burn anything, dude. You don't have a Koran. I'm out of here. Zoom. That kid, meanwhile, plans to cash in on his newfound fame by auctioning off the skateboard he had with him at the almost Koran burning. He told the Globe News, the Amarillo newspaper, quote, maybe I'll get a new skateboard and something to go with it. You gotta love this kid. But he's not a kid, he's 23. You know. Anyway, way to go, Jacob Isom, our Tuesday night person of the week. What? You have person of the week thing now? No. Just tonight. But I really would love to. I'd like to meet people like Grisham, the Reverend, and this guy, Terry Jones, down in Florida. People like that really crack me up, because if I get a chance to meet people like that, I like to thrust toward them a burlap bag filled with vipers. So you can get some good ones down in Amarillo, Texas. Oh, Lord have mercy. You can get copperheads. You can get rattlesnakes, all kinds of things. And you agitate the hell out of them. Then you hand the bag over to the Reverend David Grisham, for example. And you say, David, now it says in the Bible, they shall take up serpents. So stick your hand in here and help yourself. And watch David, the head of Repent Amarillo, pee his pants and head for the nearest, I don't know, Walmart, I guess. I love stories like that. All right. Hats off to Jacob Isom, 23, who grabbed the Muslim holy book from David Grisham and said, you're going to burn the Koran? Dude, you have no Koran. And took off. We'll be right back. Stay with us. I'm Mike Malloy.
baby, I've been yearning. All those good times I've been burning. Way, way inside, I'm gonna give you my love. Want a whole lot of love.
You know, I'm sure you suspected this. I certainly have. Sarah Anderson writing at Alternate the other day, though, confirmed everything. CEOs, corporate capitalist CEOs who lay off the most workers are paid the most money. Now, of course, I'm sure you knew that, right? She uses as an example Mark Hurd, H-U-R-D, the Hewlett-Packard chief, who was recently fired for falsifying expense reports to conceal a relationship with a woman from a TV dating show. According to a new report by the Institute for Policy Studies, CEOs from the 50 firms that have laid off 3,000 or more workers since the onset of this depression, those CEOs took home nearly $12 billion on average last year. That's 42% more than the average for CEOs of S&P 500 firms as a whole. 42% more money. They made $12 million. The regular CEOs only made what? $6 million. Oh, poor bastards. Huh? At Hewlett-Packard, Hurd, for example, in 2009 made $24 million while he cut 6,400 jobs. That was on top of the 24,000 layoffs he announced in September 2008. Now, think about it for just a second, if you're still able to think. 30,000 jobs thrown in the toilet by this rat son of a bitch, Mark Hurd, who then walks away with $24 million as his salary. Now, tell me what's wrong with that picture. Here's a guy who is hired to murder the middle class, the working class. He's one of many. Glenn Beck is another one. Rush Limbaugh's another one. Here's a guy named Mark Hurd, head of HP, Hewlett-Packard. He is hired to murder, to continue the bloodletting, to cut the throats of working people in this country, to end whatever dreams they might have had about their kids, about a house, about a home, a car, a vacation trip. This son of a bitch is paid $24 million to cut 30,000 jobs. Slash and burn. Merge and purge. Now, as Sarah Anderson points out, this is a stark departure from the no layoff policy of the co-founders of HP, William Hewlett and David Packard, Hewlett and Packard, who built the company from a garage operation into a global giant. Hewlett and Packard seem to understand, Sarah writes, what more and more research is showing. Mass layoffs are often bad for business. Oh, really? Well, if it's bad for business, then we better stop. If it's bad for the workers, screw them! But if it's bad for business, oh my goodness. You see, employers have to deal with morale problems among remaining staff when they let 30,000 workers go. And then there's all the costs related to hiring and training new workers when conditions improve or when a decision is made to maybe cut the pay of these blood-sucking bastards who are bleeding bleeding the middle class and the working class to death? Does anyone care about this? Huh? Hewlett-Packard illustrates still another trend that has largely escaped the headlines, massive corporate tax avoidance. Not only do these filthy capitalist bloodsuckers, not only do they ruin dreams, murder, hope, kill the middle class and the working class, but they also don't even pay any taxes. After doing all the damage they can do, they then raise their finger to the tax man, and by extension, the American public and the school boards and the police departments, fire departments, anything that relies on taxes. This is what the teabaggers, by the way, they just love this. Yeah, slash everything! I have some more on this when we come back about how Hewlett-Packard illustrates the trend of massive corporate tax avoidance. You go pay the taxes, Mr. or Ms. Worker. We are corporate America. I make $24 million a year. I'm the head of Hewlett-Packard. I fire people by the tens of thousands. You don't like it? Kiss my ass. Suspicion that the most well-paid people in the capitalist system are the ones that destroy the greatest number of jobs, livelihoods, dreams, hopes, plans, families. You know, I've been saying for years that capitalism is a deadly enemy of anything even remotely concerned with family values. And I get a lot of emails from right-wingers who are barely articulate. Or they may be articulate as hell, and they just don't understand. They don't get it. So, you know, they fall back into that, you're just a communist catch-all phrase, which is fine with me. I mean, if that's how you want to relate to the truth, that's your burden, not mine, chump. But capitalism will do anything in order to preserve itself. Anything that is up to making sure that the working class has decent jobs. Capitalism will not do that. What capitalism will do is try to find ways to replace the working class. And they're getting close to it. One of the reasons this is a jobless recovery is because so much of the R&D money is going into automation, robotics, how to do things without those pesky workers. That's what capitalism is all about. You have to eliminate costs as quickly and as brutally as you can. And the best way is not to accumulate the cost to begin with. In other words, to have free labor. That's why slavery was fought. There's such a battle in this country to preserve slavery. Because it was one of the greatest costs of capitalism eliminated. I mean, you know, free labor. But I digress. Sarah Anderson, writing at Alternet, talks a bit about the CEOs who laid off the most workers are paid the most money. And she uses Mark Hurd, the recently trashed Hewlett-Packard CEO, as an example. Hurd fired 31,000 workers over the past 2 years, and in 2009, he was paid $24 million for doing that. You know, I've got to wonder, because I'm still caught in kind of a ethical web, a sticky web of periodic morality. You know, I know a lot of you are still dealing with that. You still have ethical standards that were put in your head by your parents and your grandparents, or your religious upbringing, or your atheistic upbringing, whatever it was. Your family members, stuff that don't things that don't apply anymore. Ethical conduct, moral behavior, all that religious nonsense that said treat your neighbor as you would treat yourself, welcome the stranger into your midst, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, take care of the sick. We were all brought up with that, weren't we? Ah, right? Of course we were. That's nonsense, isn't it? Isn't it? So, being caught in that sticky web of the dregs, the remains of ethics and morality, as you are, I am also. So when I see a story like this, I get very upset, and that's the reason I use this son of a bitch word and the kiss my arse word. And, you know, I understand it's pointless, and it probably makes for bad radio, and it just upsets all the good Christian listeners who are listening to this by accident, or the good Jewish listener, or the good Muslim, you know, the good religious listeners who go, oh, I wonder what's on talk radio tonight. Oh, goodness, listen to this Mike Malloy. He's cussing. Bite me. Not only do these CEOs make tens of millions of dollars for murdering the middle class and the working class, the corporations, the capitalist organizations that they work for, if you can call that work, involve themselves in massive corporate tax evasion, tax avoidance, tax running away from, whatever you want to call it. I don't care what you call it. They don't pay. They don't pay taxes. That's why when I hear these pigs in the U.S. House and U.S. Senate, the Republican pigs talking about cutting corporate taxes or taxes on small businesses, they don't give a tinker's damn about small businesses. And as far as the corporations are concerned, people like Mitch McConnell and John Boehner maintain the illusion that corporations pay taxes. No, they don't. And the ones that pay anything are the chumps, the loser corporations, the ones that don't have enough bread to hire the good attorneys to figure out a way to pay nothing. Under current U.S. law, U.S. corporations are supposed to pay a 35% tax rate on corporate profits. Okay? That's a very simple statement. 35% tax rate on corporate profits. Now, there's all kinds of ways to avoid that. First of all, to avoid even showing a profit, your CEO can be paid in stock options. I'm not going to go down the list. All kinds of way to jimmy the system. 35% tax rate on corporate profits. Hewlett-Packard, under this guy Mark Hurd, who made $24 million in 2009 while he slashes 30,000 jobs, under Mr. Hurd, Hewlett-Packard sent $47 million to Uncle Sam in 2009 federal corporate income taxes, $47 million. They made $2.6 billion. So if you want to click, 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 2%. 2%. That's the tax rate for Hewlett-Packard, according to Sarah Anderson, writing at AlderNet. So as a result of various tax avoidance schemes, U.S. corporate income taxes overall have plummeted from almost a third of all non-Social Security federal tax revenues in the 1960s to a sixth of total taxes today, according to Citizens for Tax Justice. So on average, it went from 33% to 12%. No, 14%, 13%, whatever. I don't care. Since paying taxes apparently gives rich capitalist executives the hives, it's routine for big companies to shield their CEOs from taxes on perks. Perks. Perk? Perquisites? Perks? What is that word? Is it perquisity? Is that it, Gaddy? Perquisity? Perks? In 2009, Hewlett-Packard gave Heard $30,000 chump change in these what are called tax gross-ups to offset taxes related to his use of the company's private jet and other perks. See, if you use the perks, if you're a CEO and you get the perks, you're supposed to pay taxes on it because that is income. It is income. It's a form of income, right? So in order for this filthy pig, greedy Mark Heard, who ended the financial future for 30,000 people over 2 years as the CEO of Hewlett-Packard, they gave him $30,000 to offset his use of the company's private jet. And over the past 3 years, Heard's gross-ups, you like that word? Sounds like what you do after you've had too much to drink. Oh, God, I'm going to gross up. Oh. Heard's gross-ups have totaled $137,000. Now, what that is chump change. It's nothing. It's money in the street. It's, I don't know, it's in the top drawer of Mr. Heard's desk. But in order to make everything look right, well, our CEO, we had to let him use the corporate jet. Oh, gosh, I don't know, 35 times to go to golf junkets and stuff because, you know, he loves golf junkets. And, oh, damn, then there's that pesky corporate perk tax. So let's give him a little gross up. $137,000 in gross ups in a 3 year period for doing nothing. At the same time, this filthy, filthy capitalist swine is paid $24 million to end the financial future and present of 30,000 Hewlett-Packard workers. Oh, by the way, after the board of CEO, or the board of Hewlett-Packard gave the CEO, Mark Heard, the axe, he walked away with a severance payout of cash and stocks estimated at more than $28 million. They fired him because he falsified documents. He lied. Did all kinds of bad things. They fired him. And, you know, for being fired, he got $28 million. Nice, huh? That should tide him over until his next executive post, which may not be too long in coming, according to the Wall Street Journal. Mark Heard received a recruiter call the day after he left HP. And meanwhile, who knows how many tens of thousands of Hewlett-Packard employees who've lost their jobs are stuck collecting unemployment checks.
Happy days are here again. The skies above are clear again. Let us sing a song of cheer again. Happy days are here again. All together, shout it now. There's no one who can doubt it now. So let's tell the world about it now.
So I can
It's 10 before the hour. This is the Malloy Show. Regarding what we just talked about, Dot in Seattle writes, Mike, while you were reading the email from the unnamed person a couple of days ago who was rehired at a lower wage by the same company from which he or she was laid off, I couldn't help but think about another mega corporation, Boeing. Earlier this year, Executive Vice President Jim Albaugh was whining and crying. He said that Boeing can't keep having strikes or raising the wages of its workers at the current rate. Never mind that Mr. Albaugh had just gotten a bonus that the rest of us can only dream about. When Boeing workers went on strike in 2008, the company was crying that they couldn't afford to give the workers a raise. Never mind that between 2002 and 2007, Boeing's net after-tax profits had increased by 828%. CEO Jim McNerney was paid $13,705,435 in 2009. Jim Albaugh was paid $5,602,378. I have no doubt that the workers will go on strike in 2012. And I have no doubt that Boeing again will cry that they just don't have any money. The beating down of the American worker, union and non-union, just never stops. Dot in Seattle. And then there's this. Lord. From the Washington Post last week. The last major General Electric factory making ordinary incandescent light bulbs in the United States is closing, marking a small, sad exit for a product and company that can trace its roots to Thomas Alva Edison's innovations in the 1870s. The remaining 200 workers at the plant in Winchester, Virginia, will lose their jobs. Toby Savolainen, who's 49, and who, like many other at the plant, worked for decades making bulbs now considered to be wasteful. Toby says, now what are we going to do? During the recession, political and business leaders have held out the promise that American advances, particularly in green technology, might stem the decline in U.S. manufacturing jobs, right? Isn't that what we're all told? Let's all get together and make solar panels. But as the lighting industry shows, even when the government pushes companies toward environmental innovations and Americans come up with them, the manufacturer of the next generation technology can still end up overseas, right? Huh? How much? General Electric is GE, owner of NBC, CNBC, MSNBC. If GE is not the most predatory company, capitalist organization in the history of the human race, I'd like to know who is. I really would. So, technology and innovation and automation and robotics get rid of the American worker. And when you decide you're going to make so-called green light bulbs, don't make them here. Why would you make them here? That makes no sense. If you have to retool your factory, why not retool one in Zhongjing, China, someplace, right? Because the workers there, what are they going to cost you? What are the environmental rules and regs there? What kind of anti-pollution devices do you have to install there? What kind of unions do you have to deal with in China? Well, the answer to all those questions is no, nothing, zero, zip, zilch. Rather than setting off a boom in the U.S. manufacture of replacement lights for all these incandescent bulbs, the leading replacement lights are compact fluorescents, or CFLs, right? The ones you bought at Home Depot, which are made almost entirely in China. Those are the glass tubes twisted into a spiral. And they require more hard labor to make, obviously, than the globes. They require more labor, which is cheaper in China. These bulbs were first developed by American engineers in the 1970s. American engineers! None of the major brands make the CFLs in the United States. Pat Doyle, who's 54 years old and who has worked at this plant in Winchester, Virginia, the GE plant making bulbs. He's worked there for 26 years. He says, quote, everybody's jumping on the green bandwagon, but we've been sold out. First sold out by the government, then sold out by GE. End quote. Mr. Doyle, 54, was speaking after a shift, surrounded by several co-workers around a picnic table near the punch clock. Many of the workers have been at the job for decades, at the plant for decades. Most appeared to be in their 40s and 50s. Several worried aloud about finding another job. When you're 50 years old, Toby Savolainen said, when you're 50 years old, no one wants you. No one wants you when you're 50 years old. It was meant half in jest, but some of the men nodded. All right, well, it looks like we started to play the Friday music. We can't do that since this is Tuesday. Do we have Tuesday music? There it is! All right, everybody. See if you can get rid. I can still hear, what's his name? Oh, I get to listen to both of them. I'll see you tomorrow night. Take care. Keep it lit. I'm Mike Malloy.